from the church for over 60 years because his father had been driven from his church for the sin of having a radio. There are many ways the people of God have torn the church apart, and Al was a victim of one of those ways. I used him as an example because he's from our Brethren in Christ tradition. That's what I know best. But the Anabaptist Pietist tradition, we are Anabaptist Pietist Wesleyan. And if you ever want to know what that means, just corner me and I'll explain it and you'll be sorry, because I love talking about it. Our tribe is in no way the only one that has struggled with divisive and legalistic teaching, because Satan has carefully spread dissension everywhere. So we don't have a corner on the market by any stretch. But we are a great example of what can happen if we major in minors. Ron Sprunger shared this picture with me the other morning. I found it, Ron. We were discussing this talk and my messages lately. This is from the Mennonite World Conference in Amsterdam in 1967. Ron, I couldn't find the picture until I Googled Amsterdam 1967. It shows two delegates to the meeting. They both have name tags on for the delegate to the Mennonite World Conference. Notice the contrast. A lady with a head covering and a cape dress. That's a cape dress. You can't see it really well, but a cape dress, it was long sleeved. That's pretty, and then there was a cape down over that came down off the shoulders, so nothing that you didn't want accentuated would be accentuated. And then Ron said a mini skirt. Dale looked at it the other day. He said a mini skirt. I just said a short skirt and a cigarette. A contrast. Both of them are Mennonites. More importantly, both of them are Christ followers. Christ followers come in differing packages, but we are all redeemed by the same cross. And that's why by the time I finish this series that we're in next week, I started it at the end of April, and I will end it next week at the end of June. We will have had 8 messages on the subject of building one another up. Everything we do as the people of God must be with the intention of building up the kingdom of God. This series came from a comment in board meeting that said that everything we do must be for building each other up. Not for doing things the way we've always done it before, not for making sure that people are put in their place, but making sure that everything we do builds one another up. And that means we need to keep away from the things that tear us apart. Duh. But still, there's some things that we allow creep into our lives that tear us apart. Our text gives us some insight into that. And several weeks ago, I preached from Romans 15, and I referred back to Romans 14. The entire chapter was definitely the context that moved into Romans 15, which isn't always a given with Paul's writings, but it definitely set up what I was preaching about that week. And here I'm going to refer to some of the verses that I talked about at that time, and starting at verse 10 in Romans 14, he says, "Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, do not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother or sister. And I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. Are your accounts in good order? Dwayne didn't know what he was leading into here this morning. But are your accounts in good order? I love it when God does that. Jesus preached in his Sermon on the Mount, "For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that's in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when there's a log in your own eye?" Paul had to remind the Romans of the same issue over 20 years later. It was still happening. Christ followers still need reminding 20 centuries later. It's a perennial issue. So let's look at it so that we can keep all of our own accounts in good order. First, we should let God deal with our fellow Christ followers. Now, we've talked about this in a previous talk, as I said, based on Romans 15, where I needed to set up some context. Paul's been teaching the Romans who were struggling with those who felt that it was okay to eat meat offered in pagan temples, and also which holidays and feasts were to be observed. He strongly points out that Christ followers should not cause one another to stumble just because our faith is stronger. But as he continues on the thought, he takes it a bit further. David Guzik points out that Paul progresses to the point of pointing out the responsibility of both parties, the ones who are weaker and the ones who are stronger. And the ones who are weaker maybe think that their faith is stronger than the other ones because they're worried about it and the other person isn't. And the people who think that their faith is stronger are think that the other ones are weaker because they just fall for everything and they're just worried about everything and their faith isn't strong enough. So Paul points out both parties have a responsibility here. Guzik continues here. The strict Christian found it easy to judge his brother, writing him off as an unspiritual meat eater compromiser. The free Christian found it easy to show contempt against his brother, regarding him as uptight, legalistic, goody good. Essentially, Paul's answer is, Stop worrying about your brother. You have enough to answer for before Christ, Jesus. Jesus would have said, what is it to you? What is it to you? It was after the resurrection, when Jesus showed up on the beach, I think I preached a message on this. Jesus showed up on the beach, and as the disciples were coming in from a fruitless night of fishing, and I know all about fruitless fishing, okay? And as the morning progressed, they came in, remember he said, put the net on the other side, they pulled in so many, and Jesus already had fish frying, and they finished their breakfast, and as the morning progressed, Jesus carefully and tenderly restores Peter. And that's another sermon, but it's from John 21. You remember, Peter had denied Jesus three times, even though he said he wouldn't. And Peter had abandoned Jesus. And what Jesus did on the beach there was restored Peter to full apostleship. And in that conversation, Jesus also shows Peter, and if you need to look this up, look it up in John 21, the last verses of the chapter. Jesus shows Peter what his future is going to look like, and even points out what his death is going to be. That he's going to be stripped and hung on a cross. And then Peter, always Peter, you know, he couldn't decide what to put in his mouth because his foot was always in it. Peter, referring to John, who was apparently close by, asked Jesus, Lord, what about this man? And Jesus responds, if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. And that is his message to all of us. What is it to us? What is it? It's that we walk in obedience and allow God to deal with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Herschel Hobbes writes, and by the way, I always say who I'm referring to. I don't plagiarize much. Okay, I try to make sure that I refer to where I get information, and Mary and I have discovered this as we got in trouble recently for something we had on our Facebook that we hadn't given attribution to. So I'm glad that I give attribution all the time. And every preacher steals, okay? Well, almost every preacher. Rick Warren says, you know, one time you say, okay, Robinson said this. The next time you give him attribution again. The next time you say, I say this. Okay, the plagiarism grows. But Herschel Hobbes is a commentator that I've always appreciated for Romans. And he says, we have enough to consider in ourselves without throwing stumbling blocks in the paths of others. We have enough to consider in ourselves without throwing stumbling blocks in the paths of others. I have enough trouble keeping myself straight. Christian love is the guiding principle. That's what we need to be using as our guiding principle. So Paul's message to both parties, both those who are strict and those who are free, is this. Both sides are right. Both sides are right. In their own point of view and in reality, both sides are right. In Paul's words, he says, I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. Kenneth Foreman says, Paul is personally sure that the more liberal point of view is the right one. Nothing isn't clean. That is unfit for a Christian to eat in itself. It is quite true that a steak is only a steak, and there are no steaks infected with heresy, although some can really be overcooked, okay? He goes on, Paul lifts the question clear out of the self-centered level of what I think, what's good for me, and sets it up on a different level altogether, the high level of love. What will your action do to this weaker man? Remember, he's your brother. Suppose he follows your example, as he's very likely to do. Then he will be going against his conscience, and that will cause his ruin. If the strong man complains that this ties down his freedom, Paul reminds him that Christ did more than give up freedom. Christ died for him. Our responsibility then is to one another. Our love for one another is what drives our relationship rather than the things that we disagree on. If we could remember that. If what would drive our conversation, maybe we could go back to having Thanksgiving dinner with family. You know, if we talked about what draws us together in love rather than who we voted for last time. We need to use our freedom to build each other up, not to tear each other down. I used this quote from Augustine several weeks ago. But it fits so well here. Love God and do what you like. But as we do that, we know that being a Christ follower means not only loving God, but also loving our neighbor as ourselves. So as the body of Christ, we need to think about everything. We need to think about everything. What I mean is we need to see past our own agenda. We're the church. The very definition of the word church means God's called out ones. We are the ones that God has called out of the world. And that means that the word church sounds singular, but it's plural. We are the church. And while we need to make our own way and work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, and not allow our walk with Christ to be dictated by the convictions of others, we still have a responsibility to one another. Barclay points out that the picture of the church as a building runs through the New Testament. The members are stones within the building. Anything that loosens the fabric of the church is against God. Anything that makes that fabric stronger and more secure is of God. So as F.B. Meyer simply puts it, we need to be careful of one another's faith. We need to be careful of one another's faith. Yes, we might not stumble with something, but what about somebody else's faith? So Paul tells us in verse 17 that in order to keep accounts in good order, we need three things: righteousness, peace, and joy. And that's not on our own. He says, in the Holy Spirit. Love for our neighbor means we will never cause food or drink or anything else to destroy the one for whom Christ died. Love for our neighbor means we will never cause food or drink or anything we say or what we watch or what we wear, because Paul's talking about everything here. Never let anything destroy one for whom Christ died. That's the picture of righteousness. It's just right. It's just the right thing to do. And it's what promotes peace and harmony and joy. And this only happens by the Spirit. Ralph Martin says, the Lordship of Christ is supreme and all-inclusive of life and death and judgment. When Christians remember that each shall give an account of himself to God, other matters will assume the right perspective. In other words, when we are no longer wrapped up in our own stuff, we realize that others don't necessarily see things as we do. And righteousness means that we agree on the essentials And as long as we know that we have all our accounts in order, we all bow before the throne and confess that God is King. So let me ask you again. Are your accounts in good order? Ask yourself that. Ask the Holy Spirit that. Don't ask if your neighbor's accounts are in order. They're the ones that should be doing that. Instead, pursue righteousness, peace, and joy in love. There's a promised outcome if you do that, and it's in these two final verses. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. What can be better than being acceptable to God and approved by our brothers and sisters? Having our own accounts in order means that we are building one another up. It's another building block. Amen? Amen. Let's stand and have a word of prayer.